talking about the Scots and the Germans. Do you know what's tighter than a tight Scotsman? That's a liberal Dutchman. Oh, but I tell you, when a Dutchman's heart gets touched, it really gets touched. I told you I'd give you another one-liner about those who have advanced a little bit more on the road of life. One elderly man said to another, "Nobody lives forever, but you come close." Some books were ordered especially for this week, and I'd like to make mention of them. You remember the other night I told you about that tremendous classic written by A.B. Bruce over 100 years ago, entitled The Training of the Twelve. If you want a book that you can really dig into and profit from in connection with Jesus' ministry with his disciples, that is the best book that exists on that subject. And some have been especially ordered for this week. And then I heard you're going to get a 20% discount, so this is the chance. And then we're sorry that something seemed to have been delayed in an order from Back to the Bible, but I think those books will arrive today. I had a great deal of inspiration and blessing in writing a devotional commentary on the Acts of the Apostles called Like a Mighty Army. The church enlisted, the church equipped, and the church extended. And those books will also be available for sale just as soon as they arrive. And then please visit the literature table, because there's some good free literature there. In a sense, it's not really free, because if you get into it and you read it, get the information and get the involvement, it may cost you something. But the investment is going to be very worthwhile. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to consider with you the parable of the talents that Jesus presented during Passion Week. And I think it's significant that he told that story during the week that he was on his way to the cross. It's something that deals with our service as followers of the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to prepare for that tonight, the scripture passage is Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And we're going to consider the subject, A Life That Honors God. This morning, we're going to turn to the Acts of the Apostles once again, quite a ways into the book. And the scripture passage which I'm going to read for you is so important and so beautiful that I want you to pay particular attention as we read the scriptures. I'm afraid that so often the reading of the scriptures in our services is preliminary to the message. It seems to me it's the most important part of the message. And so if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 6. Acts 20, verse 6. And this is a fairly long reading this morning, but I read it aloud for a specific purpose, because I think the story itself will commend itself to our hearts and bless us as we read. Acts 20, beginning at verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought a young man, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Cogillium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I pray that God will really bless us through this particular passage of his word. I've read this particular section of Acts because I think that in a beautiful way, it gives us an insight into Paul's priorities. And for just a little while this morning, I want to think with you about the following. First, I think in this passage we find a fervent fellowship. Second, we're going to look at a servant's satisfaction. Third, this passage contains the expression of a grand goal. And finally, I think we'll have the opportunity of looking at a compassionate concern, the concern that Paul had for the churches, and the concern that you and I should have today as well. Let's start then with the fervent fellowship. I don't know about you, but for some time, when I read the story of Eutychus falling fast asleep in the service and then falling out of the third story window, I must confess that for a while I thought it was a funny story and I kind of laughed at it. But really, the more you look into it, the more it contains a powerful lesson that really underscores how important it is to be involved in a fervent fellowship with the people of God. As I say, at first, this story seems like a strange one. In fact, when you just look at it superficially, it seems to be the story of a long-winded preacher and a short-winded hearer. The preacher being Paul and the hearer being Eutychus. Because the Bible says that as Paul continued speaking for a long time, Eutychus slept very deeply. And he was there at a third-story window. Obviously, the room was filled with people. It says that many lights were burning. They weren't electric lights. They were candles. And you know that burning candles consume oxygen. Now, when you fill a room with people, and you fill a room with candles, and all of these are using the oxygen, then it isn't too surprising that somebody would fall asleep. It may even be that Eutychus belonged to one of the lower classes, and he had worked very, very hard that day, and sleep overcame him. Sometimes when I look at Christian congregations to whom I'm speaking, I'm just glad that they're not sitting in a third-story window, because they too might fall if they were in that particular place. And when he fell from that third-story window, it looked like he had killed himself. The Bible says Paul went down, embraced him, and then after he did, he said, "Don't trouble yourself, your life is in him." And then what do you think Paul did? He went right back to preaching. After an incident like that, I think I might be shaken enough that I might stop preaching. But Paul went on and on and on there in that particular service. Well, what is the significance of it? We are looking at a Sunday worship experience made very important by Paul's presence. Possibility existed that he was with them for the last time. And when we study early church history and when we look at a book like the Acts of the Apostles, we know that the believers met regularly together to break bread. And usually, before they broke bread, they had a fellowship meal. And in fact, for some of the poor people, it was actually the best meal of the week, especially the slaves that gathered for the service. And it is in that context that Paul was leading the group in worship. In fact, the word which is translated in our Bibles, spoke or talked, actually means discoursed. Paul served as the leader, but he did not do all the talking. The believers shared in the conversation too. And the meeting continued for a number of hours. In fact, the Bible says that they continued there in that fellowship all the way till daybreak. You know what the significance is? It's wonderful to see how people can forget time when they are gathered in the presence of their living Lord. Paul was much more than a long-winded preacher. We view him as an intense, burdened, devoted man. And of course, when the service ended, they brought Eutychus back to show everyone that he was alive. Now, what is the lesson for us from what appears at first to be a strange story? I think the lesson is this. We ask the question, do we have the same interest in eternal matters as Paul and these people have? Isn't it amazing that we Christians happily give hours to cultural events, to athletic events, to television, and to everything else, and then we come to a service in one of our churches or in one of our assemblies, and we get impatient when we are a few minutes beyond the usual time. I think what the story challenges us to do, it challenges us to take time to be holy. Now I realize that that doesn't happen per se through long services, but it does occur through giving priority time to the priorities of life. I'm more convinced than ever before that we become what we read, what we see, what we hear, and on which we feed. And when I make that statement, I find myself shuddering as I think of our nation today. When I think of what people, even Christian people, are seeing and reading and hearing, then I shudder. Because we become what we read, what we see, what we hear, and on which we feed. And of course, you know the old lingo that goes with the computer age. We think computers are so wonderful. But we also say garbage in means garbage out. And when you and I feed on other things that are not conducive to devotion and to commitment to Jesus Christ, then we can't expect to be strong in God. We can't expect to grow in the Christian life. We can't expect to be powerful servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And out of that strange story, I get the picture of a fervent fellowship where people loved God so much and loved each other so much that they were so engrossed in that worship and that fellowship experience, it was no problem at all to continue until daybreak, even in the midst of a dramatic circumstance when one of the sleeping young men falls out of the window and virtually or practically loses his life, but then brought back to life again. The second thing that I see in this passage is what I like to call a servant's satisfaction. Paul's companions preceded him by ship to Assos. He chose to walk the 20 miles. I think there was a reason for that. First, after that worship experience in Troas, no doubt there were quite a few people that still wanted to talk to Paul. And he didn't hurry away from the meeting. So he was content to wait, to talk to the people that needed his help, and then go on his way by foot. I think the second reason is that as he walked the 20 miles, he had a good opportunity for meditation, for prayer, and for fellowship with God. He joined the group at Assos, and together, the Bible says, they went by ship to Samos, to Trogyllium, and finally to Miletus. You know, if you have maps in the back of your Bibles that trace the missionary journeys, I think it's such a very interesting thing when you read these passages to trace on the map just where those places are and how those people traveled. Paul had made the decision not to stop at Ephesus because of the fact that he was on his way hurrying to get to Jerusalem, but he did send a message to the elders of Ephesus, 30 miles away, asking them to meet him in Miletus. And when they came, Paul engaged in a wonderful farewell talk. And as part of that talk, we find what I like to call a servant's satisfaction. In fact, if you just pick out from that talk the key elements that Paul mentioned, I think that you have a beautiful summary of what the priorities of a Christian's life are really like. For example, verse 18, he said, "You know in what manner I lived among you." In other words, Paul said, "My life has been an open book. You know what my conduct has been." And I think he was saying, "My conduct has been in line with my profession. The way I have lived has been in line with my testimony." In verse 19, he said, he had served the Lord with what? With humility of mind. That's mighty important as one of the aspects of a truly Christian life. Because the fact of the matter is that there are many of us who get proud without even knowing it. Pride is one of the most serious things in the Christian life. Pride blocks the blessing of God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And sometimes as we travel a little longer distance on the road of life, there are some of us who, because of all the experience, get rather proud without even knowing it. Paul said he had served the Lord with all humility of mind. Then in verse 20, I think that's such an important part, he had faithfully declared God's message. He had gone publicly and from house to house. He had warned everyone night and day with tears. He could say that he was pure from the blood of all men. You know, there's one thing that ought to continue all the way through our Christian life, and that is, we ought to have on our lips and our hearts a testimony for Jesus Christ. That you and I, wherever we make contact in all of our relationships, you and I need to be sure that we are good witnesses for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we use every opportunity God gives us to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our travels lately, Marge and I have been so impressed by the many opportunities that God gives in contact where we can give a word here and a word there and a word in another place. And we've had just amazing little things happen to us in these days when we have been alert to the opportunity of giving testimony to the grace of God. The other day we met a perfect stranger and the man said to me, "It's a wonderful day today." And right then I was prompted of the Lord to say, yes, sir, it's a wonderful day every day when you trust in the Lord. That's the only contact we had with that person. I hope that it was something helpful in his life. Paul was so intense about that. He had faithfully declared God's message. He had gone publicly and from house to house. He had warned everyone night and day with tears. He was pure from the blood of all men. Then he says in verse 34 that he had not sought gain for himself. He had worked to pay for his own necessities. In other words, for Paul, the acquiring of material gain was not the priority of his life at all. And he made that very plain. Then in verse 35 he says he had lived the principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when you put those items together, don't you get a wonderful outline of a life lived according to the will of God with a Christian testimony? May I review them quickly for you again? He says, you know in what manner I've lived among you. My conduct has been Christian. I've served the Lord with humility of mind. I faithfully proclaimed God's message. I've not sought gain for myself. I've lived the principle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You put those elements together and you have a wonderful summary of what the Christian life ought to be like. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at myself and sometimes at others at how little we learn of this great scriptural principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that was the servant's satisfaction. That's what Paul could look back on. And those are the elements of the life, but thank God there's great expectation in such a life. He could look back with satisfaction on the way he had served. He could look forward with anticipation to valuable blessing and reward. He talks about that in other places. Two classes of people look back on life's course. First, those who have served God. Both the backward look and the forward look are inspiring. And then there are those who have veered away from God's course. They look back with regret, and they look forward with sadness. How wonderful to live a life according to the will of God. Look back with satisfaction. Look forward with anticipation. And what Paul has said there is an example for you and for me. He followed Christ, who ultimately is our example. And he who does the will of God abideth forever. Oh, I'm so concerned that today we put too much emphasis on standard of living, on comfort and convenience. These do not represent the center and core of life. To serve the Lord and others, that is what makes life worthwhile. In the last couple of years, we have seen some beloved missionary colleagues leave this earthly scene and go to heaven. I was at the memorial service of one of them up in Michigan a little more than a year ago, and I just thank God for what I experienced there, because I saw so many people who had been touched by his life. I looked back over many years of service with him and remembered that all the time the elements that Paul described of his life were present in the life of this missionary colleague. And as we gathered together for the memorial service, it was with great joy because we were considering a life that had been lived according to the will of God. There is nothing more beautiful than that. Now, one reason why Paul could live that way is that he had determined a goal. And I think that one of the greatest verses in the scriptures is the one that expresses the grand goal of the Apostle Paul. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen to that carefully now. Paul is really saying, for my life, there is only one thing that really matters. And the one thing that really matters is, I want to finish the course that God has set out for me, and I know that his course is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, I think you'll agree with me, it's inspiring to see that clear focus. Paul didn't scatter life like buckshot. His life was like a rifle bullet to hit the target of God's purpose. There was nothing fuzzy about it. And he was able to say, this one thing I do. You know, there's so many of us that are like the fellow that we jokingly talk about who jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. Well, Paul didn't do that. He targeted life like a rifle bullet right at the bullseye. This one thing I do. I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, none of these things move me. The only thing that I'm interested in is to finish the course that God has given me. And that is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you make that kind of commitment, there are some consequences connected with it. Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself. You see, he was willing to lose his life or to live his life. And by contrast, there are many of us who primarily seek to protect and to preserve our lives. Whereas we ought to have the priority of giving our lives to God for his purpose, and God will take care of our lives. Quite often, Marge and I have the privilege of showing the film Through Gates of Splendor. It's the story of the five men who gave their lives in Ecuador to reach the Aucas for Christ. We're always impressed at the conclusion of the film where Elizabeth Elliot says about these men succeeded. And you think to yourself now, is Elizabeth Elliot really saying this correctly? Because just a few moments ago, we saw the bodies of these men speared through with long Auca spears, and the very people that they had gone to reach killed them. Then she goes on to say, these men succeeded. Not even in reaching the Aucas with the gospel as they had desired. But these men succeeded in that they accomplished what they set out to do. They obeyed God. And that certainly is success. And God is calling us to give our lives as Paul did. You see, one of the problems is that so many of us want to be spared difficulties. We look for a long, peaceful life with a calm sunset. And if it gets disturbed at all, we think that tragedy has struck. We want to save our lives instead of doing God's will. I'm so impressed with a number of the sayings of the five young men who laid down their lives for Christ. You know what one of them said even before he had engaged in this project? He said, oh God, I'd rather die now than live a life of ease in so sick a world. Another one said, oh God, keep me from asbestos Christianity. Make me ignitable. And another one said, as you well remember, because that phrase is quoted so often, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A number of years ago, I was impressed by a statement of a world champion racing driver. His name was Phil Hill. At that particular time, he had won more races than anybody else worldwide, certain official races. And one day, some friends came to him to tell Phil Hill that he ought to stop racing because it was too dangerous. You know what his reply was? Only when I love motor racing less will I value my life more. And only then will I be less willing to risk it. Well, we might question the goal of his life, the purpose of what he was doing, but we can't question his commitment. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. I love the service of God so much that I'm either willing to live my life or lose my life for him. But the target, the goal, the bullseye of my living is to finish the course God has laid out for me and to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, I tell you, that gives purpose and meaning and significance to life. If we're only interested in trying to save our lives, we're going to lose them. If we are interested in giving our lives, then by the grace of God, we find them. And now that takes us to the last thing, and that is a compassionate concern. Don't you love to read what Paul says here about his concern for the churches? Next to his love for the Lord Jesus, Paul loved the church and believers in the church. We saw it in his ministry at Troas. Now we see it here in Miletus. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul talks about his deep concern for the churches. And here, with the elders of Ephesus, there are three things that he especially emphasized. He warned them against danger within and without. And as elders or overseers, they had a great responsibility to the church. I'm more impressed than ever at the responsibility that elders and overseers have. And anyone who has that responsibility and that place and position needs to exercise it with great seriousness before God. He commended them tenderly to God and to the word of his grace. And then he prayed with them all. And the prayer time ended with a very emotional scene. All wept freely. They embraced Paul with great love. It was a beautiful picture. You and I, too, need deep concern for the welfare of the church, for our fellowship. Do we make a good contribution to our fellowship, to our congregation, and to believers everywhere? As we think of Paul's compassionate concern, I think we need to ask questions like this. Am I a knocker or a booster? Am I a critic or an encourager? Am I a chief or am I a servant? I hope that you and I will have the same compassionate concern. I think one of my greatest privileges was to know and meet and hear a man by the name of Festo Kavenjeri, the black bishop from Uganda. I heard him in a number of meetings. He came one year to our annual conference at HCJB and spoke so wonderfully as he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Festo Kavenjeri was a world figure. But you know what he did? He went back to Uganda from which he had come at one of the worst times in its history and gave himself unstintingly there for the fellowships in that country and for the church in that place. And I saw a modern demonstration of that compassionate concern for the churches. And instead of taking a life of ease in a most comfortable position, Festo Kavenjeri said, I belong back in Uganda with the church of which I'm a part. That's a beautiful picture too. Well, I hope that you and I will always have the same kind of priorities in our lives that we have seen in this passage today. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the things which were written beforehand were written for our instruction, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures,